1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 3 to 10. I think that's 8 verses, right? My title tonight, Potential Blind Spots. Now, I have a suspicion that as we read these 8 verses that you are going to say, he's lost it. Because potential blind spots do not fit the text of this passage. Hold up. Stay with me. We'll look at it together. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, underline godliness, at least in your mind. That's a key word in this passage. We can point back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, or 7, excuse me, verse 7. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Set in motion. Focus in. Intentional attention to godliness. So let me back up to the last phrase, and according to the doctrine which is according, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, speaking about the man that teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words and godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Did you get that? Are you listening? Are you feeling? Are you following the passage here? Supposing that gain is godliness, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. I think it's the English or one of the another translation said, obviously we carry nothing out. Obviously. We brought nothing in, we certainly can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all evil. He is proud. There's some pretty strong words here describing what is taking place, apparently taking place at the church where Timothy is ministering. Paul wants to make sure that Timothy separates himself from potential blind spots. Now, a couple of Sunday nights ago, we looked at the first two verses. And even though I may have been a bit scattered in my thinking at that point, it's still a reality that that was a blind spot in our history, a blind spot in many people's lives. Let me give you a quote from David Platt that puts a bridge between verse 2 and verse 3 to 10, verse 3 to 10, the ones we just read. Bridging what the subject was about slavery, coming into this particular passage this evening. He said, we instinctively choose to see what we want to see and to ignore what we want to ignore until it's too late and the damage is done. Well, Platt goes on to say that they're blind spots. That's why I said potential blind spots. Do you have any blind spots? Now, the question, do you have any blind spots, is similar in nature to the question, is there any area in your life that you could possibly be deceived? The nature of the two are similar. You see, the very nature of these questions would indicate the lack of knowledge or the lack of the realization of truth. A blind spot is a place in my life that I'm not seeing properly. Deception is walking down the trail thinking that I'm going north when in reality I'm going south. Convinced I'm going north, but in reality I'm going south. Now, I'm not talking about being lost and confused about the direction. Adamant that I'm going north when everybody else around me says, no, you're going south. Deception, blind spots. Facebook has a lot of proof of what Platt was saying. Instinctively choosing what we want to see. Especially in the next 8-9 months. My guy's good and your guy's bad, even though they're both guilty of the same travesty. Or what I see in your guy, I can't see in my guy. Senator Bernie Sanders is running for president. He wants to share the wealth, but I'm sure that he doesn't want to share the delegates with all the other candidates that are running. He also believes that it's completely unfair and wrong that the DNC has changed the rules for the debate, which allows Bloomberg a podium on the stage with the others who have followed the old rules. But in other scenarios, hey, it's okay if you break the rules. It's fine. See, there's blind spots. Instinctively choosing what we want to see. Jesus spoke of the issue when he zeroed in. When he spoke on talking about the 6x6 post that is in your eye, and you're concerned about the splinter that's in the neighbor's eye. Jesus zeroed in on that. How in the world is it possible? Well, it's possible because we instinctively choose what we want to see. We want to see certain things and we don't want to see other certain things. In the first two verses of this chapter, we've already looked at, we're not going to get into it again. Paul hits a blind spot that has been proven to be a blind spot in the area of slavery. People in that day of American history sat in Sunday schools. They went to worship services. Some of them even had Bible studies and attended Bible studies on a regular basis, but they still mistreated people within the slave trade. Now, I'm one to scratch my head and say, how is it possible that they could do that? But they did. Instinctively choose what they want to see and cover up what we don't want to see. Now, these next verses, these 8 verses that we've read, they deal with another issue or another 2 issues that are potential blind spots. Paul seems to be suggesting here that there's two basic things that the church of Ephesus was having problems with. They had a craving. Have you ever had a craving for something? Probably all of us at some point have had a craving for something. Paul said that there's two cravings that the church of Ephesus had, and he was talking to Timothy about it. Now, it may not be the craving at Wise Ball. Ephesus may have fixed the problem, because when we get over to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when he talks, I believe it's in chapter 2, to the Ephesian church, he doesn't seem to mention these issues, but perhaps these issues then show up in what he talks about to the Laodicean church. He said, well, come on, tell us what these two cravings are. The first craving that we find in this particular passage is a craving for controversy. For divisions. You say, well, that's absurd. Yeah, I think we can understand that. But along with the craving for controversy, it appears that there was also a craving for money, a desire for money. Maybe the first three words of verse number 4 places a good summary on the problem. He is proud. Or we could change that first word. They are proud. Or just simply narrow it down to one word. Pride. You see, pride gets in the way. We could spend a lot of time right here if we wanted to. Pride gets in the way of a lot of things. How many times has it been said, and how many different ways has it been said? A lot of things can get done if nobody's concerned about who gets the credit. Why is it that we're so concerned about receiving the credit for something? Well, I think it has something to do with this thing called pride. And so when we get into this passage, we can't help but see, even after Paul mentions it, it seems to glare out here that there is an issue of pride involved with these circumstances, these cravings of controversy. Who in their right mind wants controversy? Well, just take a look at it. That's what Paul is saying, that there's an issue with pride. There's a heart that is proud, and these issues stem from that and flow from that. I think it's alarming to stop and think about it. The only way for us to determine is by consistently reviewing and looking in the mirror of God's Word. My attitudes, my actions, my words, or as King James translate, all of our conversation, which encompasses every area of our lives. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 10, Platt said, shines a light on one of the glaring sins of many Christians and churches in America today. One of the glaring sins of many Christians and churches in America today. Materialism. Materialism. Let me give you some statistics from several years ago. They're not updated presently, but still some statistics. They're probably not too far off at this point. Out of the 7 billion people in the world, only 1/3 claim to be Christian. Out of 7 billion people in the world, only 1/3 claim to be Christian. That leaves us with 4.7 billion people in the world today who are not Christian. Who are known to be on the road to an eternal hell. 4.7 billion people. I can't even comprehend it, can you? 2 billion of those 4.7 billion unbelievers don't have access to the gospel. It's an alarming stat to me. Now, maybe if we could try to put that into some kind of a perspective. Occasionally we hear from a missionary in India, and we can hear in those reports from India this kind of thing. In a particular region in northern India, on any given day, the death rate in that region is about 5,000 people. 5,000 people per day die in that region of India. Now, the number of evangelicals in that area is estimated to be 0.01%. So to make that percent a regular number, you move the decimal point two places. That means every 2 days, 9,999 people die without God. Every 2 days. Now let's place a little bit more from our perspective. This is professing Christians. How many professing Christians are there that fall into the category of what Jesus was speaking about in Matthew chapter 25 when he spoke about the five foolish virgins? When they arrived at the door and they knocked and the inside voice said, "The door is shut, go away, I don't know you." Or if we go on down to Luke chapter 13 and we find in that particular passage the people that said, "Oh, but Lord, we've done all of this stuff in your name," and the response that came back, "I've never known you." So in the midst of all of these people that are professing Christians, they're called evangelical Christians, which we would fall into that category. But then when we realize what Jesus said, that number then is even greater, greatly reduced. Let's look at some more stats from several years ago. Today, several years ago, over 1 billion people live and die in desperate poverty on less than $1 a day. They live and die on $1 a day. Every time I go to McDonald's and get a half-cut tea, $1.07. Go to RJ's and get a tea or a Dr. Pepper or a Mountain Dew. What is it? I haven't done it for a long time. Is it still 95 cents? Close to 1 billion others live on less than $2 a day. That means nearly half of the world is struggling to find food, shelter, and medical care for the same amount of money that I spend on a fountain drink. Or a tea. If you make $25,000 a year, you are in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest people. Did you hear that? $25,000 a year, you're in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest people. Now let's look at an even more startling stat. Christians, on average, taking in the whole encompassing profession of Christianity, on average, Christians give 2.5% to their churches. I read this morning that of all of the people that are running for the president of the United States this time, the one who gives the highest percentage of their income to charitable organizations gives 11%. Now there's, what, 3 billionaires running? None of the 3 billionaires reach that level of giving. Now, I understand that some of this stuff has to do with business, and they cover a lot of giving with business and all that. I understand that. But I have to go with the statistics that are provided. 11% is the highest. What does that give us? What does that give us when we look at the potential blind spots? And if Platt is correct, that materialism is the largest, biggest, most profound blind spot in American Christian churches. You say, well, wait, that's not me. That's just again, just stop and look at your life at individually, me, look at my life and say, God, where am I? That's what this is for. We could title this, Watch Your Heart. Because it's necessary that we watch our heart, that we take inventory of ourselves. You see, that's why Paul is writing to Timothy about how the church is supposed to function and how the church is supposed to react and how the church is supposed to act. And so he's giving all of this to Timothy, and it's something for them to reflect and to look at and to improve in these areas. And when God has allowed for it to come into our held scriptures, it's something for us to look at and not ignore. Do I have a potential blind spot in this particular area? Watch your heart. Don't crave those spiritual divisions, but be content in the gospel. Don't crave those material possessions, but be content in God. Be content in God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We are ultimately supposed to give our lives, proclaim the gospel, believe in the gospel, make sure that we live in such a way that the gospel is giving a testimony from our lives or in our lives that it is good. Because the world doesn't want a bad gospel. They only want a good gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is good. And people will only read the scripture that you are living, that I am living. What was that song, Kimberly, that you led us in, that short one? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's the bottom line. That is where it is. Let the gospel be proclaimed and carried out and live in such a way that God is gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's look at that passage again before we go. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. He gets real close in verse 8, doesn't he? Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. He doesn't even include lodging. I'd like to someday own a house. I have to look at this and filter this, make sure that this is where God is wanting me. Are you hearing it? I'm not condemning anybody that owns a house. I just said that for myself. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm glad you do. It doesn't matter. All of that other stuff. This is what Paul is saying here. And I think that we have to make sure that we are living within the parameters. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That gain is not godliness. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The English Standard Version said, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the path, or from the faith, excuse me, and pierced themselves with many pangs. Potential blind spots. We see what we want to see. It's evident in the lives of people, of humanity. It's easy for us to see the other rather than the self. Jesus zeroed in on it himself, making us realize that it's a reality, it's a truth that we have to guard against. We may have a blind spot. God's wanting us to remove that blind spot so we can see. And that's what this passage is speaking about. God help me. Would you stand with me tonight? Trust you have a good week this week. Enjoying God's blessings. Telling somebody else about Jesus and His grace and His forgiveness. Little as much when God is in it. Let's do our best. Let's do our best. Tovey, would you dismiss us with prayer?